Don't be afraid to take risks. Or if you really want something in life, just go for it. Or perhaps it's okay to say, I don't know. Or maybe even there's more than one way to do something. Or whatever it is, whatever that advice has been, I think it's common sense, isn't it, just to say that good advice is worth listening to. Good advice is worth taking on board. And if it is really good advice, it can have a huge positive impact on your life. In fact, good advice can be life-changing. Why do I say that? Well, in Psalm 19, King David, who's the author of the psalm, he has some advice that he would like to add to that list of things that are good advice. And his advice relates specifically to knowing God. Now, King David, he was the king of ancient Israel. He's kind of the gold standard of kings. If you read through the Old Testament and see all the kings listed there. And for him, well, this piece of advice isn't like so much advice that we might receive where you kind of take it or leave it, depending on how good you think it is. No, for him, this advice is the best advice that you could ever hope to receive in life. There's nothing better than this, he says. And so that's what we're going to see as we dive into this psalm together now, Psalm 19. And he starts out his case there in verses 1 to 6 by saying this. He says, take my advice, know God through his world. Now he lays this out straight away in verse 1 when he writes there, he says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. He's saying, when we look at the world around us, and particularly when we look up at what's above us, it's there, David says, that you can see God. You can see his glory, his goodness. He's saying creation tells us something about who God is. Now, there's a theological term for this teaching, this concept. It's known in theological circles as general revelation. That means it's the general way in which God reveals himself to the world. And so what is it exactly about the sky, as mentioned here? What is it about the sky, the heavens, that pushes us to see that? I think that's the question we want to ask. Well, if you've ever been outside of the city on a cloudless night, I suspect you probably know what I'm about to say. Because out of the bright lights of the city, what do we notice when we look up? But we see a dark blanket of celestial stars, a dazzling display of luminescence stretching from one side of the horizon to the other. And when you see something magnificent like that in the night sky, what it does is it points us to God, because it reminds us just how small we are and how much lies beyond us in the universe. In fact, I did a little bit of research on this, and actually when we look up into the night sky, kind of no matter where we are on the earth, what we're seeing is stars that are included, all stars that are just in our own Milky Way galaxy. And that's the part of the universe where our world exists. And the Milky Way galaxy is just one of what we think is potentially more than 200 billion galaxies. Right? So every single star that you see in the sky, I don't know if you ever tried counting them. It's basically an impossible task because there's just so many. All of them are just one in one galaxy, are one of potentially 200 billion galaxies. And so it's a reminder that we are small, tiny, infinitesimal, and that we inhabit a universe that is boundless, limitless, immeasurable. And so what King David is saying as he paints this picture for us, he's saying the scale of the universe reminds us, not that we as humans are nothing, but that God is everything. That he is the glorious hand, the glorious creative hand behind its enormous scale and wonder. And so this message that we can know God by looking at the world around us and by looking at beyond, well, this message, David says, is one that's with us all the time. So he says in verse 2, day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Okay, he's saying you won't hear this message audibly, right? Don't expect to go hear a tree talking to you or anything like that. And yet, at the same time, this is a message that every single person the world over has heard. And he gives us a case study to help prove this point. Okay, he mentions the sun in verses 5 to 6. And there, the king, King David, he describes the sun like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. And like a strong man, it runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them. And there's nothing hidden from its heat. Now, for both a wedding and a race in David's day, these would have been public events. Everyone who was at the wedding would have seen the bridegroom leaving his chamber. Everyone would have seen the athlete running his race. And so it is, he's saying, with the message that the world and the heavens shout at us every single day. The sun is a constant and joyful reminder of one thing, that God himself has created everything. Now, one of the common questions that I often hear given by people who don't believe that there is a God, one of the common questions I've heard asked over the years is, if there is a God, why doesn't he prove that he exists? Why doesn't he show himself? Why doesn't he put like a ginormous banner in the sky that stretches across the whole curtain of space that reads, I am God, I am here? Well, here's the king in Psalm 19 giving us the answer to that question. And his answer is, God has done that. He's done that very thing. He gives us an answer loud and clear. The God who made everything, everything that we see around us and that we see above us, the God who made us, the one we see and hear every time we look around us, he has made it all. And no one and nothing has missed this memo. Now the king continues giving advice in the next few verses, verses 7 to 10, when he says this, take my advice, know God even better through his word. Now, over the next three verses, we get six different terms used to describe the law of God, to describe God's word. Okay, we get a law, our statutes, precepts, commands, a fear and decrees. It's as if the king is trying to show us this truth from every angle. He wants to give us the full picture of what it's like. And here's how he describes God's word in those verses. He says, it's perfect. That is, it's without error, no mistakes. He says, it's pure. He says, it's trustworthy. It's trustworthy. It's true in all its states. He says, it's right. That is, it's morally perfect. He says it's radiant, it's pure, it's firm, it's righteous. In other words, the picture we're getting is God's word, this message, is the highest form of good. And another level better, again, than the message that we get from creation, that the message that comes through the world. Because this message, we learn, allows us to know God in a deeper manner. Now, again, there's a theological term for this. And what we call it is a special revelation. Okay, it gives us the sense that there's something special about the Bible, about Scripture, because nothing else reveals God to us in such a deep way. And so that's why the king goes on, in fact, in the next verse, to describe it like this. He says it's more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. Now, in David's day, there was nothing more valuable than gold. Nothing else that you could find that would be worth more than that. And there was nothing more pleasurable to eat than honey. Right? That was it. And so if you had gold and you had honey, you were doing really, really well in life. And David's saying, this message, this word, the word of God, that is the most valuable thing that you could possibly obtain in this life. It's more valuable than my home, more valuable than my work, more valuable than my relationships, more valuable than my security, my peace of mind, or even my own personal autonomy. Sure, those things have value, no doubt, but it's nothing in comparison to the words that we find are laid out here in these 66 books, these two testaments, and this one story that we read in Scripture. And so we've got to ask the question, why? Why does David place such a high value on God's word? Well, the answer is surely because this is the means through which we can know God better. That the same God who created the world, who created everything around us, he speaks to us through the world, but even more so, he speaks to us through his word. It's a little like this. If knowing God is something like watching the coronation of King Charles on TV, right? If you watched the coronation when it was on, you would have got to see something of the king's power. You would have seen something of the king's majesty. You would have got to know the king a little bit through that watching that event on TV. And so if knowing God through his world is like that, then knowing God through his word is like getting a private invite to a dinner party at Buckingham Palace. And we know this is the case because if you look carefully at what's laid out here in these opening verses, in verse 1, when we see the word God there, the glory of God, the word for God in the original is the general term for God. But then when we get down to verse 7 and you see the law of the Lord, it might even be capitalized in your Bible, if you've got that there. The word for Lord there, that's God's personal name. That's Yahweh, his covenant name, the one he reveals to his people. So we go from knowing God through the world with his general name to knowing God through his word with his personal name. Okay, this means this book here, it is specifically where he's personally revealed himself, just like the king would do so if you're sitting around the dinner table with him. Hey, that's the kind of thing that God does in his word. And its value doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop just at where it what it tells us about God, but it also involves, its value can also be found in what God's word does for us, the benefits that we get from it. So again, looking at the verses there, in verse 7, we're told it refreshes the soul. In other words, it's where a person finds spiritual food. In other words, we can't live without it as Christians. We can't live without God's word. It also makes us wise. It provides us with wisdom. Now think for a moment of all the sayings that we read of in Scripture that we just take for granted as good wisdom today. Think of things like pride comes before a fall, or spare the rod, spoil the child, the truth will set you free, don't cast your pearls before swine. The list goes on, doesn't it? And the beauty of it is that we don't need a theological degree to understand the truths of Scripture, particularly its core truths. Right? They are both incredibly wise and at the same time, straightforward enough to grasp. That's a beautiful thing about Scripture. But that's not all. God's word also gives joy to the heart, there in verse 8. That makes sense, doesn't it? If God's word is pure, if it is right, if it's morally perfect, then we're bound to experience joy as we follow what it says. Right? When you do something that's right, doesn't that inherently give you a sense of joy. Like, no one's going to get upset helping a little old lady cross the street, are they? It's a thing that you're going to feel good about. And so it makes sense then that following God's morally perfect law is bound to bring us joy as well, in a way that, other things will not be able to do. Now, I could go on that there's more here in these verses, but I think you're starting to get the picture. Now, God's word is the highest good, and it reveals him personally in all his glory, and doesn't just tell us about him, it helps us to live for him. And so that means whenever I read the Bible, whenever I open these pages and look through them, it's not me doing something for God, it's him doing something for me. That's the beautiful thing about Scripture. It's God's way to connect with us, to reveal himself and to show his love for us. And so this is kind of what the king turns to in the final verses of this psalm, verses 11 to 14. He basically says, take my advice. You can know God through his world. You can know God even better through his word. Well, now, seek to please him in response. Now see, if we live in God's world and we see God's goodness and his glory through his word, then it makes complete sense for us to live for him in this life in the way that he has laid out for us. A little while ago, I heard a clip from an episode of the Joe Rogan podcast. If you've heard of Joe Rogan, he's a very popular podcaster. He does long-form interviews with various guests every day. And he was speaking with a particular guest, and they were talking about the complexity of life. And so Joe said this. He said, life is complex, quote, yet there's no real management book. There's no document that shows you this is the optimal way to exist, and these are the pitfalls of living or existing other ways. When I heard him say that, I just couldn't help but think, man, if only someone had a Bible to show him, to open with him. And in fact, if you find that video on YouTube, you look at all the comments, it's just like Bible, 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 Bible. This is the ultimate guidebook for life, is it not? If God is the one who created everything, who pitched a tent for the sun in the heavens, which shines on us every single day, if he's the one who made it all and he's written down for us, telling us about himself and, according to verse 11, giving us warnings, showing us the path of great rewards, then surely the best thing that I can do in life, the best advice that I can take, is to follow what God the Creator has said. I mean, you try the next time you go to IKEA. Next time you go to IKEA to buy some furniture, buying the furniture, taking it home, opening it up, and then throwing away the manufacturer's instructions. And just try after that to put the furniture together. Right? What are the chances of you being able to build it? What are the chances of you being able to build it so it carries out its purpose? It's going to be next to none, isn't it? That stuff is really complex to put together. No, you need the manufacturer's instructions. You need them to be able to build it. And the manufacturer of life itself, the one who created everything, his instructions for us are laid out for us right here in the pages of Scripture, laid out in detail. So if I want to live according to my purpose, if I want to live in a way that lines up with reality, then I need God's word. I need his instruction for life. And if you're like me, I suspect you know you need it, because so often in life we're following our own guidebook, the one that we've written for ourselves. And so it's no wonder that I end up making a mess of my life, that I end up living in opposition to God, what the Bible calls sin. Now the king knows this as well as he writes this psalm. It's why he says in verse 12 and 13, forgive my hidden faults and keep your servant also from willful sins. He recognizes rightly that we sin both intentionally and unintentionally. That's what our lives are like. And so then we've got to come away from this thinking, if we want to live our best life, to kind of use that term, then the best advice I can take is not, if you want something, just go for it. Or it's okay to say, I don't know. That might be good advice. But the best advice I can possibly follow is to know God through his world and through his word, and to live a life that is pleasing to him. Well, let me leave you with a couple of things to think about as we kind of start wrapping things up from Psalm 19. First, I hope it's clear, if you've been here at Bull Creek for some time, I hope it's clear that we consider this, we consider the Bible to be of supreme importance in the life of the Christian. Now, hopefully that's clear if you, again, if you've been attending here, that that's what comes out in what we do in our church services, the way we open up the Bible through our regular preaching and teaching of God's word. And so that being the case, well, then maximizing the amount of Bible input I can get in life is only going to be a good thing, isn't it? And yet for many Christians, I think we might struggle to do this, whether it's the busyness of life. You know, we always find we're pressed for time. Getting into the Bible tends to drop down the list. Whether it's that you find yourself getting constantly distracted by other things, and you spend your time doing other stuff rather than meeting God and his word. Or whether it's that you don't kind of feel you have a closeness to God. He feels kind of distant, and so you have a hard time getting into his word regularly. Whatever it is, I think for many Christians, we're probably completely on board with the idea of the importance of the Bible. We're very convinced by that. But perhaps we have a hard time at actually living this out. And so how can I go about then increasing the amount that I'm spending in the Bible, increasing, maximizing that time so that I can get the benefits that we've read about here? How can I maximize my opportunity to know God better so that I can please him in the way that I live? Now, to go back to that illustration from earlier, if I got that invite to Buckingham Palace for dinner, and I spent the whole time looking down at my phone, not interacting with the king, not listening to him, that would be seen as a horrible waste of an opportunity, wouldn't it? So how can I make the most of that opportunity? How can I make the most of my time? Well, let me make a couple of quick comments. Now, there are lots of different ways that we can get into Scripture as Christians. UK pastor Rico Tice, I'm sure many of you are familiar with, he's known for starting Christianity Explored Ministries. He talks about four different Bible inputs that we can get in life. Okay, the first one being preaching at a church. Obviously, that's a big one. We can get Bible input through small groups or through growth groups. Then there's through one-to-ones, you're sitting down to read the Bible with another person. And, of course, your own personal Bible reading as well. And so there's quite a variety. You've got options if you want to maximize your time in God's word, getting to know him better. So the question is then, how can I use that variety to increase my Bible input? Or maybe that means starting a one-to-one with someone if I've never done that before. Or maybe I have done it, but it's kind of fallen away, starting that up again. Maybe it means changing my work schedule as I can, so that I can be more regular either at church or at our growth group. Or maybe that means getting up earlier so I can spend more time reading God's word. If you're having trouble with that, and I'm sure we all have trouble with this at points, why not ask someone close to you, a close friend, to help keep you accountable? Perhaps that's a thing you can do for one another, to encourage each other. If Scripture is, as David describes it here, is worth more than gold, then that's really worth doing, isn't it? Now, one other way I think we can get into Scripture is by learning memory verses. Now, you might hear me say that and immediately think of Sunday school, kids ministry, but this is a thing that's valuable no matter what our age, to learn and memorize scripture. If it really is the treasure that it's laid out as here in this psalm, then working to memorize parts of scripture will mean those treasures will be on hand as I need them throughout life. So if, for example, maybe you're going through a difficult period in life, you do your work to memorize, then what might pop up? Well, Lamentations 3, 22 to 23, that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Perhaps I'm stuck. I'm wrestling with doubts about the exclusive claims of Christianity. And what might help me there? Well, John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Or maybe I'm feeling that sense of disconnection. I'm feeling distant from God. He feels distant. I could be reminded of somewhere like James 4:8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now, the better I know scripture and can remember scripture, the better I'm going to know God, the more likely I'm going to get that benefit that comes from knowing him in the way that he has revealed himself. That's going to lead to a better life. Now, not better materially, but better in the sense that one that actually pleases him. And so memorizing scripture has huge value. Now, I preached this sermon this morning at Vic Park, and so, one of the members at Vic Park came up to me after the service and talked to me about this, memorizing scripture. So I have him to thank for this. He said Hebrews 4:12, he talked about how that verse tells us scripture is like a double-edged sword, piercing to the bone and marrow, convicting us of what's true, showing us what's right. And he said, that's the case. I want to make sure the sword is really sharp, that it's polished, well polished, that it doesn't fall into rust and disuse. I think that's spot on, right, isn't it? If God's word is the treasure that we're told it is, we want to make sure we get the most out of it. And so if you want extra help to do this, specifically about learning kind of parts of scripture, can I recommend one last recommendation? Don't look past music as a way to learn these wonderful truths. I think something about music helps us to remember stuff, and lots of music is great, but what better music could there be that teaches us the truths of scripture? So one of the things I love to do as I'm driving from time to time, when you've got time to do something while you're driving, I love to listen to the Spotify playlist that we have here at Bull Creek, right? We've got a church Spotify playlist. We've got a Bull Creek Kids Spotify playlist. So the links for those are in our church newsletter if you haven't got access to them. And in fact, each of the memory verses that I just mentioned, there are Colin Buchanan songs for all of them. And that's a big reason why I've been learning these songs, because we've been doing it with our kids, but it's just great music. I enjoy it. It's good stuff. And so maybe you have kids, maybe you don't, maybe one day you will have kids. The better you learn these things, the better you memorize scripture, the better that'll be for people around you as well. So, friends, let's use our time wisely. Let's try to maximize our Bible input. And let's be Bible people first and foremost in this life. We can be lots of things as people. Let's be Bible people. And let's get to know God better. Now, one final thought and then we'll close. How does Jesus relate to this psalm? How does he figure into it? Well, these are the words of the king, King David, as we mentioned. But when we put this psalm into its wider context, into its context within the whole Bible, I think what we're meant to pick up here is that these are the words not of the king of ancient Israel, but that these are the words of the divine king, the Lord Jesus. I mean, look again quickly with me at what's laid out here. Verses 1 to 6 about knowing God through creation. Who is Jesus? He's the agent of God's creation. I could go to a place like Colossians 1:16, where it says, "For in him, in Christ, all things were created." That's a creation happened through Jesus. What about verse 7 to 10? Knowing God better through his word. Jesus is the word made flesh. He's the literal embodiment of God's word. You could go to a place like John 1:14 for that. And so he's all the things that scripture is described as. Jesus is those things. He's perfect. He's trustworthy. He's morally pure, righteous. All those terms to describe the word, Jesus has in spades. And then to top it off, if you think about Jesus, I guess, motto in life, or his big goal in life, that was all about him seeking to please his Father. It's as if the last verse of this psalm, verse 14, it's as if it rolls directly off Jesus' tongue. And that makes sense because he's bound to know this psalm more intimately than we do because he lived it. And so why do I say this? Well, as we think about the importance of scripture in the life of us as Christians, we can easily become guilt-ridden when we think about that task that lays before us, particularly if we feel like we've had a bad season of Bible reading. Perhaps I haven't been reading the Bible much. Perhaps I haven't been getting much input. The tendency is to get guilt-ridden about that. But the point of saying this about Jesus is that we don't seek to gain Bible input simply so that we can avoid God's anger or getting in trouble after we die. No, we're talking here about the God who not only made the world, who not only reveals himself or speaks through his word, but we're talking about ultimately the God who redeems us. That's what we see in the very last line of this psalm. He's the God who is our rock and redeemer, the one who forgives us. But that's who God is, and he's shown us that through Jesus. And so that means I can go to him, I can see his self-revelation in his word, not primarily to avoid trouble or because I have to, but because I know that he loves me. Because I know that he knows what's best for me. And because I know that he's shown me these truths by redeeming me through Jesus. And so his final judgment of me will not be based on how many pages of scripture I can quote to him. No, his judgment of me will be based solely on the fact that Jesus has redeemed me and I am trusting in him. That's what he looks for. And it has to be that way because Jesus was the only one who lived a perfect life that pleased God. He was the only one who upheld God's word without sinning a single time, either intentionally or unintentionally. And so when I read his word today, as I spend time getting to know God through his word, well, that's his way of reminding me of those wonderful truths. And so no matter how up or down my Bible input has been going of late, I hope that you can come away from tonight motivated to maximize your Bible input, not by guilt, but because of God's grace to you in Christ. His grace that tells us reading scripture isn't a chore that has to be done, but a gift for us to enjoy. He's freely given us what's better than the purest gold in the universe, right? All thanks to Jesus. That's all the reason I need to be encouraged to spend more time getting to know him in his word. That's all the reason I need to make my life about pleasing him. And I hope you can see that that is advice worth taking. Well, typically at this point, I would pray to wrap us up. I think instead what I'd like to do is actually for us to say together the last verse of this psalm. So verse 14, if you've got your Bible there, if you want to open it up. In fact, I think Simon's going to put it on the screen behind me. Thank you so much. Verse 14. It'd be great to say this together. This was David. You can see David kind of laying out his heart, saying to God what he wants to do. And I think that if there's one thing we take away tonight, it would be great to have that same motto coming from our mouths as well. So verse 14, pardon me, last verse of this psalm. If you've got your Bible, if you can read behind me, let's say this together. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.